This morning, we are going to be in 3 John, so you can turn there. You know, God is good, right? And He guides and directs in ways that we do not understand. And it's interesting that the message that He put on my heart this morning is also tying into the message I understand that Mike is putting together on Wednesday night. And I think it's a much needed word for our hearts as we approach these elections. It's titled this morning, Walk in Truth. Walk in Truth. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word that is always true, it is always right. And God, that it, as we receive it into our hearts, it changes us, molds us into the image that you desire, that we may. Lord, just be about your business. Father, I pray that you would take this word this morning and Lord, that you would just work it out in our lives, each one of us individually. In your name, amen. So, 3 John, we will just take a look at the first 4 verses here. Get into the text. The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers. For I rejoice greatly when brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you, just as you walk in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. So John's writing this short little epistle to Gaius to address a problem in the church. You know, funny thing is, the church is full of people. We are the problem on some level, right? We all have problems. It's like a hospital is full of sick people. A church is full of people that need help as well. That's why we're here. So it's not unusual that he'd be addressing a problem in the church. But also, I find in this letter that he is sending a message of encouragement to Gaius. In this letter, he calls him beloved and faithful and a fellow worker of the truth. John actually uses the word truth 6 times in this short little epistle and 4 times in these 4 verses that we just read. It is the foundation of what I want to talk about this morning. Because we live in a world where people are always looking for the truth, aren't they? And the truth seems to always be changing, doesn't it? But it would seem clear here that John and Gaius understood what it was. They weren't confused about the truth that was being spoken about. So, is the truth something that's been lost? Or maybe we're just looking in the wrong places? Winston Churchill said, men occasionally stumble over the truth, but most of them pick themselves up and hurry off as if nothing had happened. That may be a common response to truth, but it places those who respond thusly on the road to tragedy and destruction. And there is no way to love and follow God without loving and following truth. The two cannot be separated. So this morning I want to look at 3 things. As we talk about walking in truth, 3 things that I think we need to know to be able to do that. First of all, we need to know what it is. We're going to need to know how to get it, and we're going to need to know how to use it. How to use it. So what is truth? You know, I've been called a lot of names: narrow-minded, intolerant, selfish, insensitive, a bunch of other things that I'd rather not repeat. I called a lot of names. Why? Because I believe that absolute truth exists. Because my standard for the truth is different than the standard of much of the world. See, truth seems to be different depending on who you are talking to. Truth is, I can be a selfish jerk sometimes. My kids would say I'm the best dad ever. And I think I've got the t-shirt to prove it. Sorry, guys. It's mine. My wife says I'm amazing, except for when I'm being a selfish jerk, right? Truth is, I'm just a man trying to follow Jesus. So what is truth? Webster's 1828 dictionary says it this way. It says, conformity to fact or reality, exact accordance with that which is or has been or shall be. A true state of facts or things, correct opinion, honesty, exactness, sincerity. According to a Google search, your definition is similar but slightly different. The quality or state of being true. That which is true or in accordance with fact or reality, and a fact or belief that is accepted as true. See, even though they're similar, the new one leaves a little room for changing truth, doesn't it? Changing truth by popular opinion. If I get enough people to agree with me that this is the way it is, that now becomes truth. And it totally makes sense when we look at the world around us, doesn't it? I mean, that's exactly what we see happening. People have different ideas as to what truth is. And this is made very clear when you ask your children to clean their room. But I'd ask, if I believe that something is true, does that make it true? And if the truth changes, was it ever really true in the first place? You know, it's acceptable today to say that this is true as long as at the same time you don't say or imply that therefore that is false. Especially when we're talking about our faith. You know, we live in a society that has a postmodern pluralistic worldview. Their worldview says that reality is socially constructed. We have a group, we make our own reality, that's our truth. Your truth is right for you, and my truth is right for me. All truths are valid, and nobody is ever wrong. It values tolerance, inclusion, and freedom of expression. But it completely rejects the idea of absolute truth. We see the effects of this way of thinking in the changing definitions of our words. We see it in what our kids are learning in school. We see it in the changes in our laws. How things that not too many years ago that would have been evil and wicked are now not only encouraged or embraced, but also encouraged. George Carlin has his own truth when it comes to men and women. He said, here's all you have to know about men and women. Women are crazy and men are stupid. And the main reason women are crazy is that men are stupid. You know, everyone seems to have their own view of the truth, even those who confess to be Christians. In a discussion section for a philosophical theology course, Mr. Anthony Mills tried to get his students to talk about the nature of religious belief. Most of his students claimed to believe in the divinity of Christ. He asked them if believing in the divinity of Christ entails believing that non-Christian theology is false. And they answered with a resounding no. So he asked it another way. Doesn't to believe that Jesus Christ is God entail that I think someone who believes that Christ is not God is mistaken? Again, most of them said no. So he asked why. According to them, it stemmed from a feeling that asserting the falsity of another's belief is morally wrong. To do so is to impose one's beliefs on another. It implies a certainty about one's own beliefs that rules out alternatives or discounts their rationality, and that leads to intolerance. Intolerant? Well, maybe. But only to the point that I refuse to disregard the truth. See, I read in 1 Timothy 2:4 that God desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. God desires that we should know the truth. In Ephesians, Paul tells us to speak the truth in love. So which is more loving? To tell someone that the road that they are on has a big cliff on the end, or to just let them go their way because it feels good to them at the time? I've got a friend that his wife brought home a nice pot full of flowers, put it on the front porch, and he watered those flowers faithfully every day for weeks until his wife told him that they were fake. See, the truth does not change just because we believe a lie. Just ask Adam and Eve. Rabbi Zacharias puts it this way: the fact is, the truth matters, especially when you're on the receiving end of a lie. Which brings us back to our original question, right? What is truth? Well, Jesus said in John 14:6 that I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. In 17, John 17:17 says, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. So Jesus is truth. God's word is truth. We believe that the Bible is the inspired word of God, and that's our basis for truth. It's not what we think or what might feel good. It's not popular opinion or socially accepted ideas. See, truth doesn't change, and it's the same for everyone. I am not the creator of truth. God is. Back to our text in verse 1. It says, the elder, to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Now, John at this time is probably around 90, and he's writing a brother in the faith, one whom he loves because the truth, Jesus, is in him and in them both. This is the basis for Christian fellowship. This is why we can come together and have fellowship. This is why we can travel and have fellowship. This is what we're singing about, is fellowship, all because of Jesus. He is the foundation of that. And John is excited, and he's writing to his brother in the faith because they have that connection. But that really is a study for another time. Verse 2, it says, beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers. For I rejoice greatly when brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you, just as you walk in the truth. So John prays for his health and prosperity. Some of us hear those words and little hairs on the back of our neck kind of go up, because there are some people that would preach that if you're sick, you don't have enough faith. If you're poor, you don't have enough faith. And they'll sit on a verse like this and say, no, that's what it says. It's not what it says. He's praying a blessing for a friend. He is not proclaiming a spiritual truth. We pray the same way for our children, for our spouse, for our friends. Why? Because we love them, right? And we want them to be blessed. He's praying for his friend. We should not read any more into it than that. Because who knows? Who knows what God may do? I mean, is he able to pour out a blessing like this on our friends and our family? Absolutely. Right? He's able to do exceedingly above all that we could ask or think. But it's not a guarantee. Remember when Jesus was talking with his disciples, John 16:33, he said, these things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. See, it brought John great joy to hear about the truth that was in Gaius, which leads us to the next thing that we need to be able to walk in truth. How do we get it? Now we know what it is. How do we get it? You know, Pilate was looking for the truth when he asked Jesus that same question. What is truth? The sad irony is that truth was right in front of him. And many people's lives today reflect Pilate's question. And they're trying everything to find the truth. They try out beliefs and identities, philosophies, appearances, hobbies, all kinds of forms of entertainment in an endless search for meaning and truth. Trying to grasp what seems to be so elusive in this world. Well, King Solomon did some of this searching, and his conclusion was found in Ecclesiastes, and it says, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil." Looking for truth in the things of this world is empty. You know, God has created us amazingly. He's given us these brains, these minds that can absorb so much, better than any supercomputer that we've been able to create. And the knowledge that we have gained, even in my lifetime, has been incredible. And it just continues to accelerate. But all the amazing things we've learned, all the knowledge that we've gained without God is useless. And all of our advances are empty. Proverbs 14:12 says, "There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death." See, if we search for answers in the things of this world, in our own wisdom, it will only bring forth death, eternal separation from God. Scripture is very clear. As we discussed earlier, there's one source of truth, and his name is Jesus. So if Jesus is the truth, then we need to receive Jesus to receive the truth, right? But maybe you're still not sure. Maybe you still question if Jesus really is who he says he is. It's okay, God's not afraid of your questions. But the key is to answer that question, right? And I would start with the resurrection. Because if the resurrection is false, then it's all false, right? It's no good. So we start there. I get the blessing of working with our youth here at the church, and recently our high school students, we went through a book called More Than a Carpenter by Josh McDowell. And he lays out authenticity of Scripture as well as the proof of the resurrection very well. If you have someone in your life who has questions, it's a great resource, right? The books are inexpensive. We love it. We read them. We went through the book. We gave them away. It's perfect. I would encourage you to take opportunities to do that. But anyways, the evidence for the resurrection really is overwhelming. From the empty grave and more than 500 witnesses, as well as a well-documented enemy of the church, Saul became Paul, who also testified of the resurrection. E.M. Blakelock, professor of classics at Auckland University, says, "My approach to classics is historical, and I tell you that the evidence for the life, the death, and the resurrection of Christ is better authenticated than most of the facts of ancient history." A.N. Sherman White, classical Roman historian, said, "For the New Testament of Acts, the confirmation of historicity is overwhelming. Any attempt to reject its basic historicity, even in matters of detail, must now appear absurd. Roman historians have taken it for granted." Professor Thomas Arnold, author of History of Rome and appointed to the chair of modern history at Oxford, said, "I have been used for many years to study the histories of other times and to examine and weigh the evidence of those who have written about them. And I know of no one fact in the history of mankind which is proved by better and fuller evidence of every sort to the understanding of a fair inquirer than the great sign which God hath given us, that Christ died and rose again from the dead. And Brooke Foss Westcott, English scholar, said, ranking all the evidence together, it is not too much to say that there is no historic incident better or more variously supported than the resurrection of Christ. So, and there's tons more, right? There's tons more evidence. So if the resurrection is true, and Jesus is who he said he is, and Jesus is truth, then the question is, what are you going to do about it? Because only you can decide whether you're going to receive the truth or not. No one else can install it for you. Romans 3:23 tells us that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And in Romans 6:23, we read that the wages for those sins is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. See, God has given us a way to be redeemed from the punishment that our sin deserves. God gave his only son Jesus as a gift, a free gift, so that he could have a relationship with us, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. See, the word whoever there means whoever. It means anybody, everyone. It is not exclusive, as people would claim. It is inclusive. It is available to all. And all we need to do is receive it, don't we? Romans 10:9, he says that if you confess with your mouth that the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Notice it doesn't say that if you clean yourself up and become a good person, you might be saved. He takes us just as we are. And he does the work to change us from the inside out. Simply says to confess Jesus as Lord and believe in him. That's the free gift that God has given us. And then in John 16, we read that when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. So that's the simple truth about receiving the truth. Do you desire to know the truth? Well, first, we need to trust in Jesus. So we've talked about what the truth is, right? We've learned how to receive the truth. Now I want to take a look at how we use it. If you can imagine that you had a new product to market, and this product was the cure-all for everything, right? You'd have a designer and someone and build a website. You'd have somebody out on social media, right, promoting this thing. But you also have an install team, because no product has any value until it gets installed. That's what I want to look at now. Verse 3, back to 3 John, it says, for I rejoiced greatly when brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you, just as you walk in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. See, John was filled with joy because Gaius was not only filled with the truth, but that he was also walking in it. It is such a joy, such an amazing thing, right, when you see the light bulb comes on in one of your kids, right? It's like, oh, they got it. That's amazing. And it goes back off, but that's okay. It comes back eventually, right? But it's a wonderful thing to see, isn't it? Whether it be your kids, your friends, someone that you're pouring into. When you see someone that is making choices that honor God, it brings a blessing to your heart. Now, as I said before, I get to hang out with the youth. They put up with me fairly well, and it's kind of fun. But I had one of those moments not too many weeks back. It was such a blessing. Honestly, I had had a very difficult week. which sometimes happen. I don't know if that happens to you guys. If not, that's okay. Just speak love, not truth. But I had had a very difficult week, and I was feeling very insecure, I would say, about just about everything. And God showed me in this one moment with one of my students how they made a choice to decide that God was more important than something that they truly loved. Now, it wasn't a forever thing, probably not the end of the world. They may not have even realized that I saw it. But at a point that I needed encouragement, God brought that to me through a student who was turning to walk in God's truth, at least for that moment. And honestly, it brought me to tears. God is so good. And I think of John rejoicing about what he's hearing of Gaius. And I don't know what was going on for him. I just know that for me, it's a beautiful thing when we're able to do that. But walking in truth. Walking involves movement, right? Progress in a given direction. We need to be growing in our relationship with Christ, not being stagnant. You know, sometimes you talk to people and they give this great testimony of what happened to them 20 years ago. That's awesome. But what's happened in those 20 years? See, the things that we've learned and applied yesterday are great. But they're not going to carry us through tomorrow. We need to be growing. We need to be plugged in. We need to be students of the Word. Sorry to say, guys, school never really stops. We need to be students of the Word. Just as we need food and exercise to keep us physically healthy, we need to spend time in God's Word and prayer to keep us spiritually healthy. God's Word is our spiritual food. Matthew 4:4, Jesus said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." And in Joshua 1:8, we read, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success." You know, as in any relationship, the only way to really get to know somebody is to spend time with them. As we study God's Word and spend time with Him in prayer, our lives should reflect that. It should reflect a change. We should see growth. And really, that growth should become evident to those around us. But it isn't going to happen until we apply God's truth to our lives. We have to apply it. You know, I could go to the store and buy just top-of-the-line gym equipment, put it in my garage, set everything up, be a beautiful thing. But if I don't actually go out and use it, it's not going to do me any good. God's Word is the same. If we want to walk in truth, we need to be applying the things that He's teaching us in His Word. Because what we know to be true, you know, is the foundation for everything that we do. And if our actions are based on what we know to be true, what does the world see when they look at us? Because whether you realize it or not, the world is looking. Remember, we talked about the world that is searching for truth. We claim to have the truth. They're looking to see what that looks like. Do they see the truth of Christ in us? Do they see it in our families? In our business dealings, our finances, our entertainment? How about our work ethics? You know, if we were arrested for being a Christian, right, would there be enough evidence to convict us? Or have we compromised the truth so much that our lives look like everyone else's? God has called us to be different, to be set apart, for we are his people. We should look different. People should be asking questions. People should be getting riled up sometimes because we do things weird to them. Because they don't understand the truth that we have. John 8, 31 and 32 says, "Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, 'If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free.'" So do we believe that Jesus is truth and God's word is truth? Do we really believe that? And if we do, we must take action. Because walking involves action. Do our actions line up with what we say we believe is true? Do our actions line up with God's word? Or are we even deceiving ourselves? James 1:22 says, "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." Talk is cheap. It does the world no good at all if all we do as Christians is receive. If we keep the truth to ourselves, we are not understanding anything that Jesus really taught. Jesus led by example, didn't he? He served the people, washed his disciples' feet, and paid the ultimate price for us. Gave everything just so we could have the opportunity to spend eternity with him, so that we could make the choice. He didn't pay the price so that we could keep it to ourselves. He commanded us to share it with others. When Mother Teresa visited Phoenix, Arizona to speak at the opening of a homeless shelter, KTAR, the largest radio station in town, interviewed her. And during a commercial break, the announcer asked Mother Teresa whether there was anything he could do for her. He expected her to request a donation or ask for media help to help raise money for the new facility. But instead, she looked at him in the eye and said, "Yes, there is. Find someone no one else loves and love them." See, Jesus taught that we should love our neighbors as ourselves. And you know, I think we're pretty good at loving ourselves. Sometimes it's a little more challenging to love others, isn't it? We need to let God's word reveal the truth about our own hearts. We need to look into that mirror of truth and see what he sees, as painful as it sometimes is. Hebrews 4:12 says, "For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." The Bible tells us our hearts are wicked. Who can know them? God knows the heart. And God's word is alive, and we need to listen and obey. God's word is a precision tool in the hands of a master craftsman. And we need to allow him to go in and cut away the garbage that resides there, so that our outward actions will be changed to be in line with his truth, and we can walk in truth. Warren Wiersbe said, "The Spirit of God uses the Word of God to reveal the Son of God and then to enable us to obey the will of God and walk in truth." So truth, what is it? Well, truth has a name. Its name is Jesus. How do we get it? Entering into a relationship with him. Making that choice to put ourselves aside and allow him to change us. How do we use it? We need to apply God's word to our life. And I will be honest with you, going through this study, Sometimes it's hard to look in that mirror of truth, isn't it? And I know that there are things in my life that aren't as in line with God's word as I would like them to be. So understand, I am talking to me as much as anybody else, and maybe even more so. I need God's truth. I need that installation into my heart. We need to be willing to receive it and allow him to change us. Psalm 1, as blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. That is the man that is walking in God's truth. And that's the man I desire to be. So I challenge you and encourage you today to consider how the world sees your life. Are we walking in God's truth? Are we actually doing the things that we say we believe? Are we loving our neighbor? Are we seeking God with our whole hearts? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, how it does shine a light. And sometimes it's hard to see, Lord. It's hard for us to acknowledge, but God, it is good. You cut away those things in our life that get in the way, and our pride and our selfishness. Lord, these things of the flesh that trip us up daily. And you call us, Lord, to walk in your truth. Thank you that you do not expect us to be perfect. You simply expect us to come to you and allow you to make us what you desire us to be. So God, work in our hearts. Do a work only you can do. And show us, Lord, what we need to. In your name, amen.